The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
The topic is Yom Kippur secrets, or we could call this getting the forgiveness you want. Whatever you call it, it's about Yom Kippur. There's a fellow and he decides to open his heart and have a direct discussion with God. So he turns to Hashem and he says, Hashem, in your eyes, how long is 1,000 years? So Hashem says, for me, 1,000 years is like 1 minute. Wow. So he thinks to himself, he says, well then Hashem, in your eyes, how much is $1,000,000? So Hashem says, for me, $1,000,000 is like 1 penny. So he says, so Hashem, could you please just give me 1 penny for the new year? And Hashem says, no problem, in 1 minute. Anyways, we've got lots of requests. This is 10 days of tshuva. We're concerned about the coming year. I want to try and understand what is happening on Yom Kippur. Because there's certain sins that are only atoned for by simply going through the day of Yom Kippur. Okay? So there's a certain power of the day, and it says that Etzem Hayom, the very day itself, somehow effectualizes kapara, atonement. So let's try and understand what that means. There's an interesting verse in Tehillim, Kuf Lamed Tet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. It says, days were formed, and one of them is his. So days were formed, but there's one day that is considered to be Hashem's day. And our sages teach that Hashem's day is Yom Kippur. Okay? Hashem's day is Yom Kippur. What does that mean? What does it mean that Hashem's day is Yom Kippur? One day a year, we get an opportunity to see our lives from Hashem's perspective. We walk into time the way God sees time as a whole different kind of experience. Okay? So let's try and understand what that means. What is Hashem's perspective? When we talk about doing mitzvahs and we talk about getting the world to come, what exactly is the world to come? What do you get in the world to come? In the world to come, the big prize in the sky is you get an opportunity to see your life from Hashem's perspective, as much as humanly possible, while remaining human and not becoming the divine itself. Okay? What do things look like from Hashem's perspective? First of all, Shabbos is a little bit like that. Shabbos is called Me'ein Olam Haba. Me'ein means similar to, but Me'ein means from the eye of, Ayin. Ayin Yunun. So Shabbos is a little glimpse of seeing the world from the perspective of Olam Haba, the world to come. Yom Kippur is referred to as a Shabbat Shabbaton. So it is surely that too. What do we see in Olam Haba? What are you going to see in this next world? How will things look? So there's a Gemara that says that in the future, we're going to make brachas, blessings, on all the tragic events that happened in our lives. Right now, something tragic happens to you, get some bad news. So what bracha do you make? Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech olam. I'm sorry, no, you say Baruch daim emet. Blessed are you who is a true judge. Okay. What blessing do you make if something great happens to you? You say Baruch hatov umeitiv. Blessed be he who is good and does good and will do good. Okay. So then, what is the meaning that in the future we're going to reconsider those brachas that we made, Baruch Dayan Amen, blessed is he who is a true judge, and on the tragic, painful events in our lives, we are going to say, Hatov Meitiv. Who can understand that? How could you say that to a Holocaust survivor who lost their entire family, who went through the horrors of horrors, and yet the Talmud promises us that in the future we're going to be able to look back at our lives, at history, and the darkest of the darkest, the most painful of the most painful, is going to suddenly have a complete paradigm shift, and we will rejoice in all those times and recognize the goodness in it, so much so that the Gemara says that we will say, ah, if only we had more bad times in our lives. Right? Could you imagine that? That we'll look back and say, ah, too bad we didn't have more tragedies, because we would have had more opportunity to borrow Hatov Meitiv. Go figure. How can we understand this? So, what is Hashem's perspective? Hashem's perspective is the whole picture. We get a slice of the picture. When a person's in court, and they say, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why can't they just ask you to tell the truth? Ah, because there's ways of telling the truth, which is not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. How so? So let's say my son runs home, he's crying, and he says, Joey kicked me. I knew that Joey was a rotten kid. So I run out there and say, Joey, you kicked my son! He said, well, did he tell you he punched me first? Oh, I'm sorry, Joey. I run back. You punched him. Oh, I punched him. You know why I punched him? Because he pulled out a knife on me. You know, in the little kindergartens, it can get a little rough. So everyone's telling the truth. Nobody's lying. But nobody's telling you the whole truth. So the world we're in like right now, Olam Hazeh, is not the whole truth. Olam Haba, you get the whole truth. And when you get the whole truth, what looked to you to be so obvious and so clearly dark and painful and tragic will suddenly be obviously so full of light and such an incredible opportunity, amazing transition in your life, a source of tremendous blessing. Okay? One of my teachers explained it this way. Imagine there's this primitive fellow and he's walking in the middle of Manhattan. He's in the garment district. Okay? Someone just dropped this guy from the Congo. He's wearing a little loincloth. Of course, everyone thinks he's some designer, right? So the next day, everybody else in New York's wearing loincloth. So he's walking, he's wearing this little loincloth, and he looks into a window of a tailor shop, and he sees this man take this beautiful piece of cloth. Now, where he comes from to get a piece of cloth like that, priceless, right? And to his absolute amazement and shock, this man starts to cut this cloth into little pieces. From that primitive fellow's perspective, it is absolutely obvious, no question is mine, that what that tailor is doing is destroying a valuable whole piece of material. But the next day he's walking down the street, he sees this window, the show window, and in the show window he sees this beautiful garment. So what does he say to himself? Wow, never seen anything like it. Walks in, talks to the fellow, and says, what is this? He says, this is a suit. And you remember yesterday you came in and started yelling at me? And that's what I was doing. From your perspective, it was obvious that I was destroying this piece of cloth. But the bigger picture is, I was bringing it even greater beauty, greater functionality, greater value. So too, right now, things are happening in the world, and go figure. There's no way we're going to be able to figure it out. When we get to the Olam Haba perspective, things will fall into place, and we're going to see things completely different. Okay? So now how does that then extend to Yom Kippur? If Yom Kippur is a day that the light of the world to come is shining into our world, and suddenly we can look at ourselves and our lives in the light of Olam Haba, so then what does that mean? It means that even the bad things I did in my life, from the perspective of Olam Haba, can be completely turned around, right? And suddenly be a source of blessing. That's a very dangerous idea. That's why you can only do it once a year. Because suddenly I look at my life and all the bad I've done, all the wrong I've done, and from the perspective of the world to come, we're able to see how even that served God's ultimate purpose. Okay? So what does that then mean about my choices? Now this is a critical idea in Judaism. You have to understand. There is absolutely nothing you could ever succeed in doing that could veer away from God's plan. Hashem is king. Hashem is in control of everything. It's not possible that somehow Hashem kind of sneezed and didn't notice, and you how slipped one by him and were able to accomplish something that has now completely thrown off his entire plan for the universe. Right? And that he was out of control for that moment. Because really, what does Judaism say? Hakol bidei shemaim chutz miyirat shemaim. All is in the hands of Hashem, or actually it could be translated as with the hands of Hashem, except awe of heaven. Reverence for heaven. In other words, what are we really taught in Torah? The only choice you really have in life is choice itself. Right? That's what you're responsible for, is the choice, not the outcome of the choice. You're not doing tshuva on the outcome of the choice, because the outcome of the choice is totally in God's hands. I could decide to kill Joe. Okay, very dramatic moment. I pull out of my holster, which I happen to have, right? Pull out of my pocket, and I go, right? Now there's infinite possibilities what could happen at the moment I choose to pull the trigger. A, the trigger jams. B, there's no bullet. C, there's a bullet, but it's a dud. D, it does shoot, and it hits him right in the chest, right here where he happens to have a metal lighter, and it bounces off. Right? Or, you could hit him in the arm. Or you could end up hitting someone beside him. Who knows? Right? Only Hashem knows. You're responsible because you chose to kill him. Whether he ends up dead or not, right? That's up to God, whether he ends up dead or not. Right? So the question is, how do I get forgiveness? There's things that I've done in my past that I can't change. You know, God forbid if somebody was reckless in driving and handicapped somebody. How do they go on living with that? Okay, they do tshuva, right? What's the formula of tshuva? I regret what I did. I recognize my mistake. I regret it and feel remorse. I accept upon myself to never do it again. And I fix whatever I'm able to fix. If I stole something, then in order to do complete tshuva, I have to return it. Right? So, what really happens? If you stole something, you got to give it back. But what if what you did can't be reversed? Well, then what do? You just live with that forever? No. Rav Kook explains that whatever you can fix, you fix. Whatever you can't fix, put it back into God's lap. Because if it happened, somehow it's part of his plan. Now, this is a very dangerous idea. Because then a person can ask, well, then what really is the meaning of my choices? If everything I do in life somehow serves Hashem's purpose, so what difference does it make what I do in my life? And the answer is, you really only have one choice in life. And the choice is, are you with him or are you against him? That's really the only choice in life. That's what it is. Right? Hashem says to you, are you with me? And if you're with me, you'll choose to do my mitzvahs. And if you're not with me, then you choose to not do my mitzvahs. And if you're a little here and a little there, so sometimes you're with me, sometimes you're not. Okay, we'll figure that out. But that's the only real choice, right? The only real power in your life. But that's the biggest power, because that's completely your decision. Do you want a life where you feel the presence of God in your life, you identify as the most important concern of your life, which is to be in service of God, connected and unified with God, and that will determine the quality of your life, the consciousness that you live with? Or do you decide that God is out of my life? Because every time a person chooses to do an avera, a transgression, it's as if they're kicking God out of their world. Huh? So if I speak Lashon Hara in my office, that means that God is not in my office. Because if I really believe God was in my office, I would not speak Lashon Hara. Right? And if I really believe that God was in my kitchen, I would not eat treif. And if I really believe that God was on the bus with me, so then I would get up for sure for that little old lady. Right? Because how could I not? That's the whole point. The real point is the quality of consciousness. Like a friend of mine says, well, how come we don't see the consequences of our mitzvahs? I said, I see the consequences of my mitzvah. I remember when I was returning, I'm still returning, to Judaism. So I was 17 years old, and there was a bunch of us kind of re-exploring ourselves as Jews. We started celebrating Shabbos, and then one of my friends didn't show up for our regular Shabbat dinner. And we'd been doing Shabbat dinner for a number of weeks, and I said, what happened? He says, I don't know. I've been doing this Shabbos thing for a while, and I decided I needed to see what would happen if I turned a light on for Shabbos. I mean, all this time, I mean, you know, like, what would happen? So I sat there, and I kind of, like, meditated on this light switch, and I just couldn't help myself, and I decided, that's it, I'm going to do it. And I turned on the switch in Shabbat. You know what happened? I said, yes, I know what happened. He said, how do you know? I said, the light went on, right? He said, yeah, but there was no lightning. I said, that's right, there was no lightning. Why do you expect there to be lightning? So then you see there's no consequences. No, the consequences is you lost Shabbos. Do you know what it means to lose Shabbos? To turn on that light, you basically said, God, I don't need you today. Right? Your guidance, pretty good, you're smart, but sometimes I'm smarter. And that determines the quality of your life. So really, the consequences are very obvious. I see the difference between a person who lives a Torah life and a person who does not live a Torah life. Right? You see the difference. And that some people live a Torah life, but they don't really live a Torah life. They just kind of, they're on automatic. Okay, that's also a difference, right? But nonetheless, that's really the choice. And that's really the tshuva. And that's the only thing you can do tshuva on. So I remember a fellow was doing Israelite, came into my office right before Rosh Hashanah, very distraught, and said, listen, I don't know, I want to do tshuva, I want to repent, but I don't know how to. I said, well, what's the problem? Right? He said, I think I hit somebody with my car. I said, really? You have a car in Israel? He said, no, this was when I was in America. I said, but you've been in Israel for a year. He said, well, this actually happened 3 years ago. I said, wait a second. You think you hit somebody with your car 3 years ago? Yes, it was a hit and run. I said, but why do you think you hit the person? Because I'm not sure. I said, wait a second, how can you not be sure? I'm driving along, a friend is in the car, it's a foggy day, and suddenly my friend turns to me and says, I can't believe you didn't stop. I said, what do you mean, didn't stop for what? He says, you hit that guy. I hit what guy? What do you mean, you didn't see you hit that guy? I hit a guy. Since I've been wondering, I've been shocked, we've been driving for 5 minutes, and I didn't know what to say, but I can't hold myself back. You hit that guy. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. So I immediately turned the car back. I went back as far, you know, and I didn't find anybody, nothing, right? So then we called the police. Was there a report for hit and run? No. We called the hospitals in the area. Was somebody brought to the hospital? No. So I said, so why do you think you hit him? I don't know. I think I might have hit him. I said, you have everything, no evidence that you hit him. Why are you living for years thinking you hit somebody? Okay? So people are that off that they also are doing tshuva for things they have no evidence that they've even done. Right? But let's say he did hit somebody. It's a terrible thing. Right? He surely feels bad. He was possibly very negligent in his driving. Maybe driving too fast on a foggy day, whatever. But he hit that person. He can't change history. And if that person was hit, then you gotta understand it's Mina Shemayim. Okay? As it says in the Gemara, that Hashem is Megalgil, Chov al Yedei Chayav. That this fellow, for whatever reason, from the standpoint of judgment, had to be hit. God needs to find someone to do the work. And you chose to volunteer. But you're doing tshuva on the fact of your choice, of the orientation of your life. Not from the fact that this guy was hit. You might have missed him, he could have been hit and got straight up. Who knows? Right? You don't know. How do you get the forgiveness you want? By understanding what forgiveness is being offered. And what you're able to and can only do tshuva on. You can't really do tshuva on what happened. You must do tshuva on what you chose to do. If what happened is something you can change, like return the money you stole, or pay for the damages, then that, of course, you have to do. Right? But after that, that's it. You got to let go and let God and go on. But that's what the tshuva is. Okay? What are we doing then on Yom Kippur? Okay? We're going to be stepping into a whole new dimension. How do you get into Olam Haba? Oh, by the way, before we go there, well, we can go there. We'll go to Olam Haba, why not? Okay, so, how do you get to Olam Haba? What does it say in the Gemara? It says that tzaddikim don't eat and don't drink in Olam Haba. Their nana miziva shina. Their whole sustenance is the radiance of the Shekhinah. So that's why we don't eat and drink on Yom Kippur. Right? People think, and one genuine reason is, that we're afflicting ourselves, a little bit of a self-punishing. Okay? I don't know how hard that is for people. Right? One of the afflictions is not to wear leather shoes. That really doesn't sound like an affliction. In fact, probably most of you aren't even wearing leather shoes right this very second, because so much of it is imitation, right? And the whole world is now wearing Crocs, so they're not a problem, right? Crocs are olam mein olam haba. So like, really, what's the deal to take off my shoes on Yom Kippur? What's the big deal? But to understand, what are you doing on Yom Kippur? You're taking off your body. You're going into Olam Haba, just as Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, take off your shoes. Yom Kippur, you also take off your leather shoes, which represents your leather skin body. Because this body is a skin jacket. It's a leather jacket, basically. Okay, so on Yom Kippur, you take off your leather jacket, and you don't relate to this leather jacket body anymore, because now you're in Olam Haba, you don't need to eat, you don't need to drink, you're certainly not going to anoint your nobody, right? You're somebody, because you let go and now you got nobody, got that, on Yom Kippur, okay? And that's why, from a Kabbalistic point of view, we're fasting. It's not to hurt ourselves, it's to get ourselves to resonate, to get onto the frequency of what's being broadcasted today, which is the availability of the light of Olam Haba. To be able to see your life a little bit from the Olam Haba perspective and know that Hashem will forgive you. Because what you did for sure fit into God's plan. What you chose was your choice. And now that you choose not to do that anymore, so you did shuv on that, right? So what does it say? It says that Yom Kippurim is like Purim. It's Kippurim. It's like Purim. What similarity could there at all be to Yom Kippur, where I'm not eating and I'm not drinking and I'm all day in prayer, to Purim, where I'm smashed out of my mind, okay? I'm eating, I'm drinking, forgive me, I'm probably vomiting, and I'm having the best time of my life. What could be the similarity? Because Yom Kippur is like Purim. It doesn't quite make it to even Purim. Purim is an even greater manifestation of the truth of Yom Kippur. Why? Because what happens on Purim? The same thing. Here's this mean, cruel, horrible man, Haman. He chooses to destroy the Jewish people, but what did he end up really doing? Save the Jewish people. He became a catalyst to rejuvenation, forgive me, and the restoration of the temple. Okay? So again, the same idea is how darkness can be completely transformed into light. Why do we eat on Purim? Hamintashen? What are hamintashen? They're either Haman's hat, right? Or Haman's ears. It depends if you're vegetarian. Okay. So if you're, can imagine you don't know anything about Judaism. You're sitting there, you're standing there waiting in a kosher bakery. You don't even know it's a kosher bakery. And you see this Hasidic looking man order a dozen Haman ears. And they hand him the stuff that's got this black stuff pouring out of it. And the little kids are going, this is really good stuff. Danny, thank you for this. Hamantashen. And you go like, what is this, sir? What are these? Oh, these are Hamaneers. Hamaneers? A little more, please. He said, well, we are celebrating our holiday. It's Purim. And our wicked arch enemy, Haman, was killed on that day. And to celebrate that, we eat his ears. You guys are sick. That's what you do. But don't you understand how beautiful it is? The whole teaching here is, here's a man who represents the greatest bitterness, the source of ultimate destruction, and he turned into pastries. Right? He turned into sweet pastries. Right? And if they're whole wheat, they're even nourishing pastries. But they probably won't be whole wheat generally. But anyways, there's still hope. Same thing. It's a transformation in the light of Olam Haba, how darkness turns into light. Okay? But how do you rev it up and really turn it into the best Yom Kippur and get the best and the highest level of forgiveness? It's if you do tshuva out of love. Because the Talmud says when you are motivated to do tshuva through love, then all the negativity that you put out there is transformed into positive energy. Your debts turn into cash. You cash in on your debts. Unbelievable. Now, if a person is motivated to do tshuva, but it's out of fear, okay, you don't cash in on your debts, okay, but at least you wipe out your debts. Now, how can we understand that? A person does all these horrible things, chooses left and right to not be with Hashem, and to rebel against his will. Suddenly, Yom Kippur, if I do, or any day, I do tshuva from love, turn it all around. How can you understand that? I think there's one simple way to understand it. Yeah? But you got to be married to understand it. So God willing, you'll be married. If you're not married yet, you'll be married soon. So, what happens, you know? But you can maybe get it even with a friend. Imagine a couple get into this horrible fight. Right? And he starts to say the worst things to her. She comes back with the most vile curses against him. It is just ugly. Finally, he says, I don't want to ever see your face again. She says, eternity will be too soon. And he stomps out of the house, smashes the door behind him, right? She runs into the bathroom, locks the door, and starts crying wildly. But suddenly, 10 minutes later, they kind of like come to their senses and say, what? How could I have said that to my wife? Suddenly, she has a vision of them under the chuppah, right? And remembers, right, that there wasn't that much written in the ketuvah anyway, so it's not really worth the fight. Whatever. And suddenly, they wake up and they realize, how could, what, meshuga, nichnas bo ruach shtut, a spirit of folly got into me, I lost my mind, I spoke to my wife, my husband this way. So she comes out of the bathroom, she opens the door, she sees him in the distance, he at that very same moment turns around, in perfect synchronicity, they start to run in slow motion towards each other, as this music from Love Story, na 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 na, starts playing in the background, and they embrace, right? And they fall. No, but they embrace. At that moment, what goes through their head? That was a great fight. At that moment, they say, we have never felt so close in our lives. You know what? Maybe we should plan these things. Like a good fight once a week. That's a lot for your marriage, right? But the truth is, you don't have to plan these things because they happen play on their own. So you don't have to plan these things. You can't plan these things. They got to be totally spontaneous. Okay? So the truth is, what happens is the fight, the negativity, turns into glue. And suddenly you feel closer than you ever felt before. But what if that's not what motivated Yeshuva? What if as he's running down the street, he starts to think to himself, you know, I left without my keys. She might lock me out. And then I won't be able to get back in the house. This is a problem. Right? What if she says, oh my gosh, he might run straight, right, to the Y and start telling all my friends what a horrible witch I am, and I can't afford that. So that's not a tshuva from love, is it? So then he turns around in slow motion. There's the music in the background that he turns on, you know, and they embrace. But the truth is, it's not peace. It's ceasefire. Okay? But it's not peace. So okay, you wipe out the debts. You say you're sorry. You mean you're sorry. You won't do it again. You won't do it again. But what motivated you? It wasn't love. What motivated you was fear. And that does not turn your debts into cash. Okay? It doesn't. But how does a person do tshuva out of love? How do I motivate myself to do tshuva out of love? I think it's when we realize how much love Hashem has for us. I remember a number of years ago, it was my first year in yeshiva, and I went home for the summer. And I decided that I would surprise my parents and not tell them exactly what day I was coming. I even misled them to think I was coming a week later because I wanted to surprise them. So I landed in Toronto, got into the taxi, get to my home. Okay, I'm really excited. Get all my bags in front of the front door. Push the doorbell. Knock on the door. Bing on the window. Nobody's home. Surprise. Nobody's home. Idiot. Right? You're not going to get... Who knows where they are? Right? So you go in the garage to check if the car's there. Car's gone. Okay, great. So they're far. Or they're hunting around. Okay, so now what do you do? What do you do? Well, if it's really your home, you know how to break in. Because it's your home, right? So I broke in through the bathroom window, which I then wrote a song about and sold to the Beatles. And so I came in through the bathroom window, and I walked into the house, and I was in utter shock. Because what did I find?
Someone else moved in.
My parents moved out, right. I was in utter shock. I walk in, and what do I see in the family room? I see a picture of me on the television set. I see a picture of me on the piano. I see a picture of me on the mantelpiece. I can't believe it. I go into the living room. I see another picture of me, right, over on the table. I see another picture of me in the china cabinet. I go into the kitchen. I see another picture of me, you know, on the table, on the cupboard, right? And I'm in total shock. Underneath each picture says, wanted, dead or alive. No, I'm just joking. So I'm in total shock because really what did I realize? I realized how much my parents loved me. You know, you just don't know how much your parents love you. And I was so embarrassed. That's really going to be the fire of hell. It's the embarrassment. Because that's what the Gemara says. Hell is shame. And the shame one's going to feel is that they're going to realize how much Hashem loved them and they did not reciprocate. Right? They did not reciprocate. And that's one of the understandings of the blowing of the shofar. One of the understandings of the blowing of the shofar is the sound of the shofar is crying. We learn it from Aim Sisro, the mother of Sisro, this horrible general of the army, one of our greatest enemies. His mother's waiting by the window, waiting for her hero son to come back after killing lots of Jews. She waits, she waits, she waits, she waits. Suddenly it hits her. He's not coming back. Her son's dead. And she bursts into tears. And the Gemara learns the various sounds of the shofar from the crying of a mother over such a wicked son. What does that mean for us? I believe what it means is the sound of the shofar is the sound of God crying over us. And we have a mitzvah. We call from within our deepest, deepest depths, God, and give voice to His tears, to His crying over us. If I were to really hear Hashem cry over every lashon hara I say, after every bracha that I don't make with proper intention, after every bank I've robbed, right? If I were to hear God crying, How could I even live? How could I even live? I'd be so embarrassed. Hashem is crying. And my son said, but Abba, we're learning from a woman who thinks her son is a tzaddik. Right? Of course, a true parent thinks all the kids are tzaddikim. Right? The mother of Sisera would think he's a tzaddik. Surely Hashem thinks we're tzaddikim. And it's crying over us. Crying over us. That should motivate us to say, what? You know, they say a story about a fellow who started Mechallel Shabbos, desecrate Shabbos, and some guy went off the derech, stopped keeping Shabbos, and was told to the Chafetz Chaim that this is happening. So the Chafetz Chaim invited to meet with this fellow. The fellow walked into the office of the Chafetz Chaim. He was in there for a while. He came out. He told his friends, that's it. I'm doing tshuva. Right? And nobody understood. What did the Chafetz Chaim say to this guy that so transformed him in such a short amount of time? So this is what he said. I went into the room and the Chafetz Chaim took my hand. He looked me deep in the eyes and he burst into tears and just said, Shabbos. Shabbos. That was it. It's all, if I could just hear Hashem crying, and saying Shabbos, what kind of Shabboses we would have. But that's the problem. That's the problem. Did we hear on Rosh Hashanah the cry of the shofar, the cry of the Divine Mother, Father, Hashem, crying over his children who have so denied themselves his love, so denied themselves his presence, traded Torah, Lekach Tov, such a great deal, for such garbage, trash? That's what we did. So what's Yom Kippur about? Yom Kippur is a day, it's a fast track to forgiveness. We get a fast express ticket to Olam Haba and back, right? In one day. And in that one day, you're able to forgive yourself for what happened, and now all you have to do is apologize for the bad choice. And if you do it out of love, you cash in. If you do it out of fear, at least you wipe out your debts. But suddenly you realize where your greatest power lies and your ultimate choice truly is. Your choice is the choice. And there's really only one choice. Hashem says, are you with me or are you against me? And if you're against me, then that's what you're going to experience in your life. That is going to be what your life is going to be about. You'll feel alienated. You'll feel disconnected. You'll feel lonely. There'll never be a deep sense of peace within you, because how can a soul have peace if it's disconnected and severed from God? Or are you with me? And what is the schar mitzvah? Mitzvah! What do I get from my mitzvahs? I get the incredible experience that I know who I am, I know before whom I stand, and I know what life is really all about. And I live with a deep sense that only love is real. And everything else is just an illusion. So that's the power of Yom Kippur. And that's how we get the forgiveness. But to me, perhaps the greatest challenge of Yom Kippur is not getting God's forgiveness. It's forgiving ourselves. Because even if Hashem forgives us, if we can't forgive ourselves, we won't be able to accept God's forgiveness. And how can we forgive ourselves? With the simple understanding, what's in your hands is the choice. Yirat Shemayim, reverence of Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik calls it Riyat Shemayim, the ability to see heaven in your life. And if you have that vision, then that itself is your ultimate reward. That itself is your ultimate pleasure. And that's what Torah gives us.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.